Of late, the Lord has been showing me some things about the body of Christ that I won't say you don't know, but it's cause for concern. And he began to show me, it's almost like on the inside, he was taking me through the Old Testament. And he was showing me some things about Israel. Then he was showing me some things about the body of Christ and how there is a parallel to what happened. In other words, things that happened then are happening now. Well, back then, it happened under the law. Now it's happening under grace, but it is the exact same thing. Just the names and places and the date on the calendar have changed. And I'm going to share some things with you about this. How many of you heard about the church that has opened its own tattoo parlor? Well, if you want to read about it, here it is. Within the last few weeks, just opened its own tattoo parlor. How many of you heard about the pastor? He and his wife are going to spend 24 hours in bed on the roof of their church to promote his new book that is all about Christian couples having sex. If you'd like to read about that one. And I thought about finding other such things on the internet. And I thought, you know what? I don't have that much paper. There is so much stuff going on out there. Now, what I'm getting ready to say is going to sound like a terrible confession. But it's the truth, and it is the condition of the church. We are fighting a losing battle. You say, you blasphemer. Hold on. I want you to consider 1 Corinthians 10:11. It's talking about the things that happened in Israel's history. I don't want to go through and read the whole passage, but it's talking about how Israel messed up and then God had to drop the hammer. And Paul is... Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means God is sending this message to the church. And God says, and I'm paraphrasing now, God says, these things that happened in Israel's past, they happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, let's think of it like this. There have been two generations. One generation was Israel living under the law. The second generation is the body of Christ. We are the chosen generation. Only two generations in the history of the world from that perspective, okay? So, we are the final generation upon whom the ends of the world come. Meaning, there's not going to be another group in the future that rises up to accomplish the purpose of God. We're it. And so he says, you know what? It would do you good to go back and study Israel's history and find out what happened to them and use what happened to them as a reminder of how serious I, God, take these things. Turn to Exodus 32, and while you're turning, listen. There are some people that believe that right before Jesus returns, all the Christians in the entire world are going to be walking in perfect unity concerning their doctrine. And that is taught by some people. That's not true. How do we know that's not true? Because there are so many prophecies about false prophets. There are so many prophecies about people turning away from the truth and perishing as a result of turning away from the truth. So we know from the Word of God that anybody who stands up and says, in the end, All Christians are going to be united. We're all going to be preaching and teaching and believing the same thing. That's not true. But there are Christians who stand up and teach that, and then you have numbers of Christians. I don't know what that means. Hundreds, thousands, you know, millions. I don't know. That believe that. Buy into it. And so they're walking down that path. And everything else that's on that path. But according to the Word of God, that is not true. In Exodus chapter 32, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They've been delivered. They've seen the power of God demonstrated. They have seen just incredible things happen to get them set free. Well, Moses goes up the mountain to talk to God to receive the law and instructions about, you know, what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live and all this. And in chapter 32, verse 1, it says the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. And it says here they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron, I mean, why not send somebody up there if you're that worried? Well, God said that nobody's supposed to come up. Okay, now wait a second. You're bellyaching because Moses hasn't come down, and yet at the same time, you don't want to go up because God said don't come up. But then, on the other hand, you're saying, make us gods. What in the world is wrong with you people? Well, they said, you know, make us gods. Well, Aaron says, verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, now look, tomorrow is a feast to Baal. No. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And it talks about how they rose up to play and etc., etc. And it got crazy. It got wild. It got out of hand. But the whole time these people are going bonkers in their minds, this is acceptable unto the Lord because the priest stood up. The man of God stood up. Aaron stood up and said, this is a feast to the Lord. We'll rise up and we'll play. Here be the gods. We're going to honor and have a feast unto the Lord. And so they did. And anybody who would have come against him, anyone who would have come to them and said, do you not know this is wrong before the Lord? They would have said, who do you think you are? The man of God said, it is acceptable before the Lord. And so therefore, we are doing what is right before God Almighty. Well, to shorten all this, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but God speaks to Moses and he says, Moses, we're going to have to interrupt this, pick up at a later date. You need to get down there now. Because these people, and begins to tell, you know, what's going on down there. So Moses comes down, and in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Look, okay, so here they are. They're dancing, they're partying, they're naked. Now, you know, don't let your mind get, you know, too wonderful here. But if they're partying and if they're naked, what else do you think just might be happening somewhere along the line? But it's all okay, because this is a feast unto the Lord. God has said this is acceptable. Well, how do you know God said this is acceptable? Because the man of God said so. Well, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. My question is, if Moses said, who's on the Lord's side, let them gather unto me, why didn't all the naked people go to Moses? This is a feast of the Lord, is it not? Why didn't the naked people go to Moses? It's because here's what you have. Moses, the guy that they admit led them out of Egypt, Moses, a man that God they knew had used in power and all these other things, they no longer saw him as a true man of God speaking for God. They were now leaning toward Aaron, the man who told them, a feast unto the Lord includes getting naked and doing whatever. That's why they didn't gather themselves unto the Lord. And Moses said, all right, there's people out there that did not gather themselves to me. You boys get your swords, kill them. So they drew their swords and they went out and they killed them. Symbolically, the word of God is going to slay everything that is not of him. And it's going to be utilized by those who take a stand for the truth of God represented here by Moses. Now, you think, well, what's that got to do with the body of Christ? How much craziness is going on in the body of Christ now because the priests, if you will, stand up and say it's okay and say that it's of God. Listen, it doesn't even have to be sin. I'm talking about getting naked, okay? Well, I already shared with you one church I heard of where they're doing that. Where the preacher told them you got to get naked to worship before God. So people in the sanctuary taking their clothes off and, you know, worshiping. I mean, it's the same thing. If somebody stands up and starts teaching you something that leads you away from God, but they're still naming the name, which these people were still naming the name of the Lord. This happened in Israel first, but it's happening today. I want you to see something else. Look in Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. And just to cut this short, you know, this is a story about when the spies came back and they gave the evil report. Well, we spied out the land, the promised land. Yeah, it's everything God said, but... And so Joshua and Caleb, they said, no, wait a second. We can go in there and we take the land. And the other 10 spies says, no, we can't. So here you have the people, and they're listening to this. And on the one side, you have 10 voices. Now listen to this. Carrying the fruit of the promised land. Standing before the people saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it. Then you have Joshua and Caleb standing there, you know, with Moses. And they're saying, we can do it. Because the Lord said we can do it. And the people are listening and thinking, well, you know what? Joshua, Caleb, that's two. All these other, that's 10. These voices are louder than Joshua and Caleb. Therefore, because they've been on the other side, they have been into the land of God. They bear the fruit of their ministry. We will listen to them. And we will go with them, and these guys over here, Moses, Joshua, Caleb. You know what? Why don't we put an end to their ministry now? They wanted to stone them. Well, you know what happened? God said, you people, I've had it up to here with you. You've tempted me now these 10 times. You've rebelled against me 10 times. In other words, you have refused to listen to me and the people who speak for me. Because God was using Moses. God was using Joshua and Caleb. I mean, God was using these people. And the people were refusing to hear the ones that God was speaking through. It's not like all the millions of them were all, they were all hearing the voice of God. They weren't. They were hearing the voices of the ones God had spoken to. But they were rejecting that. And so God was saying, if you're rejecting them, you're rejecting me. You're rebelling against me by rejecting what I've told them to tell you. And they died. All of them, 20 and older, died, except for Joshua and Caleb. Let me show you another place. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. And as I was sitting thinking about all of this, I began to realize, you know what? This is all through the Old Testament. Over and over and over again. Constantly. We'd be here all night reading all the different passages where similar situations have come up. In 1 Kings chapter 18, what's happened is, well, pick it up in verse 17. It came to pass that Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, why would he say that Elijah was troubling Israel? It's because Elijah was speaking truth, and Ahab, the king, the leader, didn't like it. The masses were looking to Ahab and his wife Jezebel and listening to them and their prophets. But they weren't listening to Elijah. And Elijah was speaking what God told him to speak. But the people weren't listening. And so Ahab says, Are you he that troubles Israel? And that's the same thing that's going on today. Anytime you stand up and you start declaring truth and you start exposing the error of all these other people out there and explaining why they're wrong, you are outnumbered and you're going to have people come against you and tell you how wrong you are. You try to explain to Christians why it's wrong for a church to open a tattoo parlor. And what's crazy is how many Christians are going to say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, they have, you know, coffee shops in their church. Excuse me. You're trying to draw a comparison between having an espresso bar and a tattoo parlor in your church? You're saying that's the same thing? Are you ate up? But when you have Christians who are constantly following an Ahab, remember Ahab? He was supposed to be an upstanding Jew. When they're constantly following an Ahab and listening to those voices, they're going to reject the Elijahs that stand up. They're going to turn against them. And so Elijah in verse 18 says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You think Ahab was going to stand up and say, oh yeah, we're following false gods over here. No, they're going to say we're following the Lord. They're not going to stand up and say, come on folks, let's follow, you know, Balaam over here. No. He says, and Elijah says, verse 19, Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Okay, Elijah is one, and he's asking for 850 prophets to show up. 850 preachers who are against him. You talk about being outnumbered. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now think of it like this. Ahab sent to the children of Israel and says, All right, all you people gather together now. And then he gathered the prophets, or he gathered all their favorite preachers. All the people they've been listening to, all the people they've been watching, all the people they've been buying from. And Elijah stands up in front of them all. And he says, How long halt ye, or vacillate, or walk in indecision? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now look at this. And the people answered him not a word. Not a word. They just stood there. What's it tell you? It tells you they were so carnal in their commitment to God, they didn't even want to take a stand before him.
They just stood there looking at Elijah. Well, what are you going to do? All he says is, hey, who are you going to obey? The Lord or Baal? Which one is it? That's all he asked them. And their response is none. I mean, no response. They just stood there. That tells you that there's a problem. You say, well, maybe they really weren't sure. What? And why weren't they sure? See, when you stand up in front of people and you ask them, okay, you're going to believe the Word of God or not believe the Word of God? Every church that names the name of Jesus is going to say we're going to believe the Word of God. But then when you start bringing things out from the Word of God, they start basically, symbolically, tearing the pages out of the Bible because this doesn't apply anymore. Look over in 1 Kings 22. And it says here there was war between Syria and Israel. And, you know, the third year of the war, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we're supposed to take it out of the king of Syria's hands and so forth. And he looks at Jehoshaphat and says, will you go into battle with me? And Jehoshaphat says, hey, listen, man, you know, my people, your people, my, you know, tanks are your tanks and all this other. But Jehoshaphat in verse 5 says, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Well, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said, shall I go against the enemy to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You got 400 of the most well-known preachers in all the land, the prophets. And he says, now fellas, what should I do? Now, think about this. The summons goes out to them. The king wants to see them. Well, do you think all 400 of them were walking in perfect humility? I'm sure some of them probably thought, huh, the king wants to see me. Honey, I'll be home in a few days. The king wants to see me. And so off they go. The most popular preachers of the time. And the king says, all right, I need you fellows to seek the Lord. What should I do? Should I go into battle or not? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hand. And Jehoshaphat says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Something in Jehoshaphat was saying, this doesn't sound right. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Well, why do you hate him? He does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, this guy tells me the truth, and he doesn't water it down, and he doesn't cut any corners. He lays it on the line, and he tells me how it is, and I don't like that. I want preachers who are going to let me do what I want to do. I have an itching ear, and I want it scratched, and these are the guys that I want to listen to. Well, Jehoshaphat says, well, now hold on here, king. You know, don't say that. Well, the king sent after Micaiah. And if you jump over to verse 14, Micaiah, you know, it says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said to me, I'll speak. So he goes to the king, and the king says unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against the enemy to battle, or shall we forbear? In other words, shall we not fight? And he answered to him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it under the hand of the king. Now, he had to be using sarcasm in his voice, because the king in verse 16 says, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Well, he says, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, they have no master. Wait a second. What about all the prophets? What about all the men of God? None of them are a master? And the king said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? It's like, wait a minute. You just told the guy to speak only what the Lord says. And he says, all right, I'll tell you. You are headed for trouble big time. You're headed for defeat. It's not going to work. God's not going to be with you in this battle, blah, blah, et cetera, et cetera. Well, verse 19, and he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab to go into battle to fall? And he continues to share with him things that are happening. I mean, he's laying it on the line, telling him the truth. Well, in verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of that guy there, went near, and he smote Micaiah on the cheek. I mean, whammo, he punched a guy. He slaps him. And says, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? In other words, you telling me I don't have the Spirit of God when I stand up and prophesy? You telling me I can't hear God? You telling me that my words are not of the Lord? Well, Micaiah says, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. In other words, you're going to see because you're going to end up trying to hide yourself from death, and the guy ends up dying anyway because it all comes to pass. Now look at this. Verse 26, the king of Israel says, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So here he is in front of all these prophets and anybody else that happened to be there. And Jehoshaphat and Ahab are there. And we just read what all happened. And so what happened? We want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to hear truth. He says, all right, here's the truth. And he delivers it to them. And they turn on him. One of the other guys punches him, slaps him on the cheek, and says, since when did the Spirit of God leave me? And I hear all the other prophets saying, amen, amen, brother, amen, hallelujah, amen. And then they said, all right, just put this guy in prison. Now, symbolically, here's what's coming down. Those who speak truth, there's going to be an attempt to put them in a figurative prison. In other words, to hush their mouths some way, somehow. And I don't know exactly what that means. But the preachers who are living off the lies that they preach and prophesy are not going to stand by idly and put up with somebody refuting them publicly over what they're saying. And some of these guys are pastoring churches that are running thousands, and they're going to do what they can to turn the thousands against the one, which is exactly what we're seeing in Scripture. And remember, God's already said these things have happened as an example. You better pay attention. Now I want you to look over in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And there's so much in this. It says in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, above all nations, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. In other words, you're going to have people. It doesn't say everybody. It says many people are going to say, come, let's go to the house of God. You're going to have believers who are seeking after truth, and they're going to try and encourage fellow believers toward the truth. But there are other believers who are not going to receive it. They're not going to accept it. He says in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, house of Jacob, because they be replenished in the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, in other words, the prosperity message. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their own strength, their own efforts, they're doing everything by their own power to make everything happen. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In other words, when it's all said and done, at the end, and it's only at the end, when they're standing before God, are they finally going to admit they're wrong, whatever admitting they're wrong means. It's only then that they're going to recognize how far off base they've been. But between now and then, they're exalting themselves, they're promoting their own strength. In other words, they're pulling the what we've seen here with the prophets that were leading people astray. They're teaching people to build golden calves. They're teaching people to worship in ways that are not of God. And he's saying there are going to be people who are going to speak truth and encourage others towards truth. However, there are too many out there that are, if you will, set in their ways, and it's not going to change. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 28. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 1. It came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying... Now, before we get into this, what's happened is, God had told Jeremiah to take a yoke and put a yoke on him to symbolize the bondage that Israel was going to go into because of their rebellion unto the Lord. So here's this guy, Hananiah, and he goes to Jeremiah in front of, they're in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. And he says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Now, don't you think right about now everybody's saying, "Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." Well, they wouldn't have been saying, "Thank you, Jesus." "Thank you, Jehovah." And he says, "Within 2 full years I'll bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon." Now let's stop right here. Hananiah is speaking this. Do you think Hananiah believes he's wrong? No. He truly believes he's speaking for the Lord. And everybody wants to hear what he has to say because that's good news. "And I will bring again," verse 4, "to this place Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. In other words, we're all still here in church. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring them again the vessels. To bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless," in other words, in verse 6, he's saying, "Hey, I like that and I wish it were true. You know, yeah, may the Lord do that. But hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." Then Hananiah the prophet took... Now notice God again says that Hananiah is a prophet. But he's not prophesying truth. Just because somebody's called to be a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, it doesn't mean that everything that comes out of their mouth is truth. Well, he takes the yoke off of Jeremiah and he breaks it. "And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord." I mean, it's just like it happens today. "Thus saith the Lord." "Yea, saith the Lord." It's the same thing. "He thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Well, the Lord began to speak to Jeremiah, and he says, "I want you to go to Hananiah and tell him how far off he was." And he did, and Hananiah died. But here's the thing. Now, the Scripture doesn't say this, but in my mind, if it's anything like today, here you have all these priests and all these people, don't know how many, but there's a bunch of them there. And Hananiah is saying, "Thus saith the Lord, within 2 years, there is going to be a mighty move of God, and there is going to be deliverance. The shackles of bondage are going to fall. The yoke of the oppressor is going to be destroyed." So, and I can hear the people saying, "Amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord." That's what people would do today, and people haven't changed. And then Jeremiah says, "Well, you know what? That'd be nice." But, and the end result was Jeremiah was right and Hananiah was wrong. And if you look in chapter 37, it says in verse 1, the king, Zedekiah the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. So, in spite of Jeremiah's track record, the people still did not want to listen to the truth. Now, when it talks about the people, I have no doubt that out of all the Jewish people, there were some that did listen to Jeremiah. This is the generality of the situation. And he's saying the majority, if you will, didn't want to hear what he had to say. The leadership didn't want to hear what he had to say. Oh, he spoke it, but they would not listen to the words of the Lord that God spoke through Jeremiah. And so they're rejecting this. They don't want to hear anything about it. Well, Jeremiah is, in verse 6, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. And he begins to prophesy, and he tells them that, you know, Pharaoh's army is going to help. And you can go through and read this entire prophecy. But when you get down to verse 13, it says, when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. In other words, you are in league with the enemy. And Jeremiah says, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Irijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made the prison. So in verse 16, there's Jeremiah entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah remained there many days. They locked him up. Why? Because he's speaking truth, and they don't like it. They don't want to hear what God has to say because they are surrounded with people who are speaking things they want to hear. They're surrounded by people who are delivering doctrines, you know, hey, the Lord has told us, the Lord has spoken, the Lord has given us an instruction to open a tattoo parlor in our church. No, he didn't. We are outnumbered. We're outnumbered. And it's not going to get better the way some people teach. Now listen to me. The compromise has been entering the body of Christ for a long time. The drops have become a stream. It's going to increase and it's going to increase. And some of the people hearing this sermon, you are going to come into a place of conflict with your own family members, because they are going to want to embrace the things that are not of God while you're trying to take a stand for God. And I'm telling you now, you better be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because if you're not, you're going to wimp out and you're going to go down the wrong path just to keep people happy. Listen, Jesus said the gospel is going to bring division. The gospel is not simply you must be born again. The gospel is the word of God to the body of Christ. In Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. There are so many other examples where God stands up and God speaks to prophets, and the prophets stand up and they talk about how Israel has gone whoring after other gods. What that means is, and again, just start reading the Old Testament. You know, you get into like the two books of Kings and the two books of Chronicles, and you start reading about all these kings that you know, some were good, but then some led the people astray. But the people were so weak in their walk with God that the majority of them just went along with whatever was happening. And in some cases, when a good king rose up and said, no, we're getting back to the Word of God, there were people that came against him. There were people that wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was telling them they were wrong in their belief system. He was telling them they had erred in the things of God, and the people didn't want to hear that. And yet they were all the Jews. So here we are. We're all the body of Christ. And this stuff is going on like crazy. You have people out there who are naming Jesus. And yet, they're doing all kinds of things and preaching all kinds of things that do not line up with the Word of God. It's the exact same thing that happened to Israel. And then God would speak through people who would listen to Him, and they'd stand up and they'd begin to declare the truth. And the general populace of the body of Christ turns against them. This happens over and over and over again. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, I've taught on this before, but you know, very briefly. The path unto the fullness of the life of God for a believer is a narrow path. You say, no, now here's the thing about it. It's not a narrow path in the kingdom. I want you to capture the image here. If you're in the kingdom and you're living according to the kingdom, all you see is the path of the kingdom. You see what I'm getting at? However, when you put this path right there in the middle of everything else, suddenly that path is very narrow. If you stay focused only on the things of the kingdom, not man's opinion, not what all these other prophets are saying, not what all these other preachers are saying, but only what God has said here in His Word. If you stay on that, that's the only path you're going to see. And it's not going to be hard to stay on it. However, when you take this path, which is the sum total of the kingdom, but you surround it with all this other stuff that's going on in the body of Christ, suddenly that path is very, very narrow. Because you've got people out there preaching, this is the thing of the kingdom. This golden calf, this is the thing of the kingdom. Getting naked and dancing and playing is a form of worshiping the Lord. This is the way into the kingdom. And after a while, listen, you know, you can do what you want. But it is almost impossible to watch any kind of Christian television anymore because there are so many prophets of Baal out there. They're naming the name of Jesus, but they're not setting you on the narrow path of the kingdom. And they're just telling you stuff. I mean, I don't doubt but what, you know, the pastor that climbed up on the roof of his church with his wife and stayed in bed for 24 hours to promote his book about sex. I don't doubt the guy's born again. I'm not questioning his salvation. But I'm questioning his spiritual sanity. Come on! You telling me God said, go to the roof of your church and stay in bed with your wife for 24 hours. Oh, and not only that, but see, they're going to do online talks with people that want to call in with all their sex questions. I'm not making this up. See, once again, I stand up here and I tell you guys stuff that's going on in the body of Christ, and some of you look like, liar, liar, pants on fire, ain't nobody doing that. And they is. That's why tonight I thought, you know what, just Show you. You can read all about it when service is over. Or you can go online and find it for yourself. And as you find it for yourself, you're going to find all these people that are approving it. Christians. And I'm not just talking about being on the rooftop. I'm talking about any of this goofy stuff. You're going to find person after person, Christian after Christian after Christian, talking about it's okay. But according to the Word of God, no, not everything is okay. And then they say, well, you're just judgmental. You know what? That's the same thing they did to the prophets. And Jesus even talked about that when he was talking to the Pharisees. He says, you're the ones that killed the prophets. The guys that were talking for the Lord. And you killed them. Well, that just made them even madder. He said, I will kill you too. And Jesus said, I just proved my point. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they're ravening wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, when he says the good tree brings forth good fruit, what kind of good fruit is he talking about? Truth. The truth of the Word of God. Nothing else. Well, it says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. How much more plain does he have to make it? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me, and that's the thing, everybody and their brother that gets up and preaches something, they're all going to tell you it's the will of God. Who's going to stand up and say, well, today it's not the will of God, but I'm preaching it anyway? They're all going to tell you it's of God. You say, well, how do we know the difference? We're getting there. Many will come to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, what's the next word? Prophesied in thy name. Nobody's going to stand up and say, yeah, in the name of, you know, Bob, I say unto thee. No, they're all going to say, the Lord has said, the Spirit of the Lord has said. Whether they're right or wrong, everybody says the same thing. And they're going to say, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus is going to prophesy, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, you never did anything that you just said you did. He doesn't say they never cast out a devil. See, even in the Old Testament, there were some people that started out good, and they ended up wacky. Same thing in the New Testament. There's some people started out good, ended up wacky. Jesus says, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, and here you say, well, how do we know the difference? Here it is. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What is the rock? The rock is not Jesus. The rock is the Word of God. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Here's the problem. Here's where all this originates. Here's why the nation of Israel in the Old Testament got led astray. Here's why history is repeating itself today. It's because under the law, Israel, the majority of them flat out did not know, did not believe the Word of God. In the body of Christ, it is the same thing. They don't know and they don't believe. We have, or in the Old Testament, whenever the prophets would stand up and they would speak what they spoke, the people that didn't know any better would just believe it. That's how they were led astray to start incorporating these other gods into worship of Jehovah. See, when you go through the Old Testament and you read about all the stuff that happened, It wasn't that they said there is no Jehovah. They still said there's a Yahweh. But they began to bring this other stuff in. And they began to turn away from God because they didn't know the Word, didn't believe the Word. Same thing today in the body of Christ. It's how you end up with all this crazy compromise that goes on. And everybody defends what they do. And they tell you it's not wrong. And then if you try to tell them it is wrong, they tell you you're being judgmental. Well, you know what? Stick to your guns. Stick to your guns. You can't reason with a fool, all right? So stop arguing with them. And if you go back and you take a look at the history of the genuine prophets of God, you know what they did? They stood up, they delivered the word. And if somebody said, you're wrong, they said, no, I'm not wrong. God has said, blah, blah, etc., etc. And then you know what they did? They left. They left. They didn't stand around trying to make everybody believe them. They stood up, they delivered the Word of God, and basically what they said was, here's the Word, you take it or you leave it. If you take it, you get what God has promised. But if you leave it, the judgment's on your heads, it's not on mine, I'll see you next time. That was it. But today, it's so easy to get caught up. Wanted to argue with people. You're never going to win. You're not. Listen, please, understand this. Every one of you, married, single, doesn't matter. You, as a person, as an individual, your only hope is Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's it. You have nothing else. Nothing. And if you don't hold on to that, you're going to mess up somewhere along the line. Don't try to change people. It's not going to work. The prophets, the type and shadow in the Old Testament, they didn't try to change people. They delivered truth and they went on their way. That was it. They gave people a chance and the people either accepted or rejected. That was it. That's the way it is today. The majority of the people in the Old Testament, based on how you read all of this, they rejected. It doesn't mean that God hated them. It just means they rejected. And they suffered the consequences. You need to understand the same thing is happening today. And the people that are unwavering for the truth, I'm talking the truth now, those people are outnumbered. See, you can have people that will teach partial truth. Because those the wrong prophets in the Old Testament, they still said, there's Yahweh, there's Jehovah, there's God. Yes, Moses and Abraham, water from the rock, all of that. Amen, we had it. We're the children. Same thing today. Yes, Jesus. Yes, salvation. And so on and so forth. But then, they point you away from the third person of the Godhead. Now, I'm not saying that the people that do that are going to hell. What I'm saying is, this is just another example of people that are preaching things that are wrong. Now see, this kind of stuff went on for centuries in Israel. It has been going on now for how long here for us? A long time. Centuries. And I'm telling you right now, it's going to get worse. You're going to have more and more people who are going to reject truth and they're going to go off. They're not going to say there is no Jesus. There is no bloodshed and so forth. But they're going to turn their backs and you can't waste your time trying to force them to believe something. They're not going to do it. Listen, we've had people leave this church and throw the blame on me because they didn't have the integrity to get into the Word of God for themselves. They just were clinging to what they thought. What they've heard all their lives. Listen, and then the flip side to that, if you leave here and you live your Christian life on nothing more than what I have said, you're in error too. Because if you don't get into the Word of God, I'm not your foundation. I'm not your hope. I'm not your rock. I'm not your sustainer. The Word of God is all of those things. That's why you need to get into the Word of God. Me too. I'm not exempt. But people that have left here, not everybody's left here like that, but people that have left here, and I've been accused of starting a cult. I've been accused of being a racist. I've been accused of taking Scripture out of context and twisting it just to prove a point. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And I'm saying, for crying out loud, if you just leave the Word of God in context, figure it out for yourself, because God didn't hide it from the common Christian. If you know what, you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's available to every single believer. The understanding of it is available. But I'm telling you now, I'm warning you. You better be prepared, because more and more stuff's going to happen, more and more goofiness is going to come forth, and more Christians are going to get caught up in it, and Satan's going to do what he can to get all of us, me too, caught up in goofiness. And if we don't guard our hearts, and if we don't stand true to the Word of God, and if we don't stand true to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I mean, if we don't make ourselves accountable for all this, then we're just setting ourselves up for a lot of disappointment. Don't let go of the foundations. Don't do it. And know this, again, know this. It's going to get worse. People are going to turn away from the truth, unto fables, looking to scratch their itching ears. And there's a good chance it'll be somebody you know. Stand strong on the Word of God and do not be swayed by man's opinions. And I don't care who it is, mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, kids, neighbors, it doesn't matter. You're accountable to only one person, ultimately, and that's God. Be ready to present your life before Him, no matter what it costs in this life, because it will be worth it.